In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Question 447. How should we prepare ourselves to receive extreme unction worthily? We should prepare ourselves to receive extreme unction worthily by a good confession, by acts of faith, hope, charity, and especially by resignation to the will of God. This might be, when it comes along, your last confession. It is imperative that nothing be hid. Confess it all. Make the slate clean as much as possible. Question 448. Who can administer extreme unction? The answer is only a priest. And I should note, even if he is no longer functioning as an active priest, if you will, that is, there are priests who, to use a common parlance, leave the priesthood. They leave the active ministry. Another way of putting it, they discontinue wearing the Roman collar. They might get civilly married, that kind of thing. But he's still a priest. And there are cases where a priest who has left the priesthood for a long, long time comes across somebody who is dying, and they anoint them. Well, the anointing, their giving of extreme unction, is valid. Question 449. When is it advisable to call the priest to visit the sick? It's advisable to call the priest to visit the sick in any serious illness, even though there be no apparent danger of death, as it is the duty of the priest to visit the sick and to administer them to them the sacrament they need. It is a dangerous and even sinful thing to delay extreme unction because it might frighten the sick person. Extreme unction has a calming effect, and it helps sick people overcome their fear. Even if a sick person might be frightened, it is better to be frightened than to die without the last sacraments. So again, a policy that we priests use often is, when in doubt, give it out. I've seen many a person who was quite scared, who, however, after confession and anointing, becomes very peaceful, and the fear, I've seen this many a time, entirely disappears. Question 450. In the case of a sudden or unexpected death, should a priest be called? The answer is yes, always, because absolution and extreme unction can be given conditionally for some time after apparent death. So a little table, a chart, if you will, here on page 211. Priest is a mediator, a go-between, whose work is to unite God and man. God and man being separated by sin, and the work of Christ, the priest, is reconciliation. The work of the ordained priest, or the ministry of reconciliation, is to apply that reconciliation which Christ gave for us. So, in the first case, that separation, there's a quote there from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, from the offense of one man, the result was unto condemnation to all men. And in the second, there's a quote there, again from the letter or epistle of St. Paul to the Colossians, the decree against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it completely away, nailing it to the cross. And then lastly, a quote there from the second epistle to the Corinthians, God was truly in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not by reckoning against men their sins, and by entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So that entrusting is done in particular to priests. Now, notice it said the condition, the unction can be given conditionally. Well, moral theologians differ in just how long you can anoint someone after they have died, because it is not exactly clear when the final moment of death happens. if someone seems to have died, say they don't have any pulse, the priest can anoint conditionally, adding the words simply, si vivis, if you are living. Again, when in doubt, give it out. I go by an old rule, that is, if the body is still warm, I anoint conditionally. So, simply by touching the person, if you feel that the body has become cold at that point, well, I don't think there's any need to do it. Some moral theologians say, well, 3 hours, or there's different ways to calculate it, but the point is that there is a time after the body goes, if you will, the body appears to be dead, that perhaps the soul is still present, not entirely separated. So that's why we anoint conditionally. But notice the word si vivis, if you are living, because the sacraments are for the living, not for the dead. Now, regarding this mediatorship, this role that the priest plays, of course, this is typical for many Protestant Christians to deny any notion of a mediator with God other than Christ himself. But suffice it to say here that God works through other people all the time. He just does it all the time. This brings us to question 451. What is holy orders? Or we can say, what are holy orders? Holy orders is the sacrament through which men receive power and grace to perform the sacred duties of bishops, priests, and other ministers of the church. So they really mean a bishop, or starting with the Pope, actually the Pope, a bishop, a priest, a deacon, and a subdeacon. Those are what we call the major orders and the traditional rite. Minor orders are acolyte, lector, porter, exorcist, and being tonsured. Within the major orders, there are other distinctions, and they are such as archbishop or abbot or monsignor. I won't go into all the differences here because there's a bunch of different kinds of monsignors, but suffice it to say that these other offices are, if you will, honorary. In other words, an archbishop doesn't have any more powers to ordain or confect sacraments than a bishop does. But he does have more jurisdictional authority. Same with an abbot. An abbot might be a priest, he might be a bishop for that matter. So regarding the sacraments or orders, there is no distinction. But regarding jurisdiction, there is a distinction.